I began by speaking of something which I forgot to tell you about. How many of you picked up a heart on your way in? Good. Excellent. Sometime when you need a break, go ahead and write a little note to Hilda. It's Hilda's 88th birthday on Tuesday. So I thought we would all, rather than just sign a card, if you all would write a little love note, a little blessing for Hilda, just put them on the back table when you're done. I'll collect those and I'll put those in a card and I'll bring those over to her on Tuesday. She just wasn't up for the snow on the ground, and you know, Harry probably could have carried her, but anyway. So if you would do that, that's what those hearts are for. I put one here to remind me, I should have stuck it to my forehead, but if you would do that. So ponder for a minute with me the question, where is your safe place? Where is your safe place? Some place where you feel warm and secure and loved. Yes, Sam?
Up there.
In heaven? But you haven't died yet. Watch out for those two, peanut gallery. One of the places where my safe place is home, you know, and particularly my bedroom. You know, I mean, that's just a safe, that's where I feel good. It's a great place. And the wonderful thing about having a safe place, and I hope that you have one, maybe it's outside, maybe it's inside, a place where you feel close to God, a place where you kind of, when you go there, you can kind of relax a little bit. It's great to have one. But do remember, you can't stay in that safe place forever. Particularly if it's a geographical location, you can't stay there forever. When the storm is coming, boats go to safe harbor. But boats weren't meant to stay in harbors. You've seen the poster, you've heard it. We want God to change the world, interestingly enough. We want God to change the world. But we hope that God will be doing whatever God does without involving us too much. Think about that. Because we want to stay in our safe harbor. Right? Go ahead, God changed the world, but we're going to stay here. We want to stay in our safe harbors. And at this point in the story, that's exactly what the disciples have done. They have gone home to safe harbors. 7 of the 11 remaining disciples are now back on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, doing what they've always done, catching fish, swabbing down the deck, fixing the nets. The Sea of Galilee is safe harbor for them. It's where they first met Jesus, but it's also where their families are, their extended families. It's where they hang out. It's where they learn their livelihoods, the way they figured out how to feed their families. Can you think back to early on in the story and the ministry of Jesus, where Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee and he comes upon a bunch of these fishermen? And remember what he says, and he takes them out of that safe harbor. Remember he says, lay down your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people, right? He calls them out of that safe harbor. And now, 3 years later, a couple of weeks after that great resurrection morning, granted, the disciples have made some progress. They're not huddled and locked in that upstairs room, but they're still seeking the security of their safe harbors. Right? They've gone home. They've gone back to the boat. And we all do that. We all do that when things get rough, when times get difficult, when we feel overwhelmed. I have one friend that says to me, when things get tough, I circle my wagons. And to a certain extent, that's great. That's understandable. Sometimes we tend to isolate ourselves, so beware for those of you who, when you find that safe place, you stop answering the phone and you stop going out. It's not always so healthy. But you gotta look at the story and realize that none of us are called to live our lives in safe harbors. God calls us out. He calls us out to make a difference in the world, to be light bearers and hope bringers, to be peacemakers. The safe harbor is where we get the energy sometimes to do the work we do, but you can't live there always. So Jesus has shown up, found them, to call them out of the safe harbors. Do you remember that time when Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church"? You have to imagine now for Peter, Simon Peter, that feels like a long and distant memory. He probably really can't even get on board with that right now. He knows he's betrayed the Lord. He knows he's been a failure. He knows there's really no future for him. At least that's what he believes. And in today's story, which centers around Jesus inviting Peter, right, to feed my sheep. But he's really inviting all the disciples to leave their safe harbor, to get on with the work. Peter's been given what I'm going to call the gift of a new day. Time to move on, Peter. Everything's forgiven. Time to take the next step. The gift of a new day. And not a new day for his own pleasure, but a new day to fulfill God's mission. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. We are given gifts of a new day, not simply for our own pleasure, but for a purpose beyond ourselves. And it's easy to forget this and to believe that the gift of the new day is for us. And I'm all for gratitude. I'm all for being grateful, having a grateful heart. But the gift of a new day is not simply so you can feel good. It's for something even bigger. Scripture is full of these days, these first days of the rest of your life kind of days. Abraham and Sarah, way, way, way too old for kids. And Isaac is miraculously born. That's the gift of a new day. Moses, who ends up on the run for murder, spends 40 years in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, God appears in a burning bush and says, "I need you to go back home. I need you to speak to Pharaoh." Believe it or not, that's the gift of a new day. Why? Not for Moses, but for the people of Israel. Gift of the new day is for somebody else. Elijah, who you may not remember, but Elijah, the prophet, so depressed he is suicidal, that's true, goes out to the wilderness, lays down under a broom tree to die, and God says, ain't gonna happen. And the ravens come and feed him and bring him water day after day after day. And then God appears, he hides in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passes by, gives him a new mission. He's given the gift of a new day. And then, of course, there's Paul. Remember Paul? He's blinded by the Lord on his way to Damascus to put some more Christians in jail. He's challenged by God to let go of his hatred and to follow him. He's given the gift of a new day, not just so that Paul can feel good about himself, but so that he can spread the word, spread the story of Jesus, becomes the most prolific writer in the New Testament. So those gifts of a new day, yes, we enjoy them, but they're for even something bigger than ourselves. Some of you are sitting here saying, "You know, but I am retired." Let me talk a minute to retired folks. "I am retired." To which God answers, "So what?" God is granting you even this retired day the gift of a new day. You know, when I graduated from seminary at the ripe old age of 24, I was the second youngest person in the class. Do you know what the average age of seminary students is today? Who wants to take a gift?
53.
Hmm? 53. It's in the late 40s. It's in the late 40s. And rising. What's retired? Many of you are retired. What does that mean these days? I don't know. Maybe it just means you can do what you really want to do as opposed to what has to make money. But the years of retirement are surely gifts of a new day. Not a time to withdraw, but a time to be even more open to what God wants you to be about. I have told you before about my friend Dot Meldrum, who was 75 years old plus when she went on a short-term mission to Papua New Guinea. I don't know how that happened, but golly, what a blessing. Where in the world would we be, or at least where would Carabasset Valley be, if our retired friends really actually retired. If you don't want change, don't retire. Then the rest of us who are not retired say, oh, but I am way too busy. I have work, I have kids, I have a business to run. And I just want to encourage you that God is not interested in making your life any busier, okay? I want you to hear that. God is not interested in making your life any busier. I just want to say that as like a general just kind of value statement, okay? I know in churches we tend to reward the disease of workaholism, but really, he doesn't want to make your life any busier. He just wants to make it more fulfilling, more satisfying, more full of purpose. And believe it or not, you can do that even right where in the setting that you're in right now, right in the job that you're in right now, right in the work that you're in right now, right in the work that you are with your children right now. Peter and the others really thought they were done. That's why they went back to the Sea of Galilee. They thought they were finished. In the midst of an overwhelming situation, their instinct and our instinct is to go back to the familiar. They wanted the comfort of what they had known, not the uncertainty of being challenged to change, to grow. I mean, could anyone have blamed Peter if he had said something like this? Let somebody else feed the lambs. Can't I just say I love you and be done with it? I mean, who could blame him? 3 years practically, you know, living on the ground, traveling here and there. No one could have blamed him. He said, you know, I'm tired, I'm done. And then Jesus goes and gives him the gift of another day. Here's a silly story I ran across. It's about the wife who puts a little plaque in her kitchen. Little plaque says, prayer changes things. You've probably seen these little plaques or these little needle points before. Prayer changes things. Less than 24 hours later, the plaque is gone. She can't find it. She turns to her husband and she says, what did you do? Did you take that down? What's wrong? Don't you like prayer? He says, oh, I like prayer. I just don't like change. Yeah, think about it. The gift of a new day brings with it the challenge to change, to grow. And Peter just couldn't go back to fishing anymore. It wasn't going to fit. That suit wasn't going to fit anymore. That song wasn't going to sell anymore. And we can't go back to business as usual either in our lives. And right here, a couple of weeks after celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, we can't go back and just live business as normal. That would deny everything that God has done for us. I can't believe I'm going to mention this movie. Sam has been allowed to pick the movies for this week because he was on vacation last week. He's away on vacation this week. We have a Netflix account. So I said, go in, pick some movies since you can stay up late. And, you know, what's vacation for, right? If it's not to stay up late and, you know, watch movies. So we watched a movie the other night called The Ringer. Has anybody seen The Ringer? Oh, you've seen, yeah, I was going to say, you're what, 13, 14? Yeah, it's about a 13, 14-year-old film, The Ringer is. It's best watched with a 13-year-old who gets this kind of sense of humor. But I do want to actually commend it, believe it or not. It's the story about a man who, under pressure, infiltrates the Special Olympics and pretends to be special in order to fix the game. I mean, I know it sounded bad. It sounded like it's already going south. And believe me, it took me a good half hour to get on board with this film. But my kids have been laughing and guffawing about this for months. Gets in there to fix the game in order, and I'll give him a little credit, in order to get some money to be able to help his friend who got injured, who lost his fingers in an injury which he was kind of partially responsible for. So he's doing it really to help a friend. It's not to get rich and stuff. So I'll give him a little credit. But partway through the film, the other Special Olympians figure out that he is not special. And they call his bluff. The other grown-ups, all the workers, all the helpers, right? The they're thinking that Jeffy is developmentally disabled. But the true folks who know that and it's hysterically funny. This is when it really gets funny. They're like, you are way overdoing it, pal. It's hysterical. And it really is filmed with Special Olympians. And in this process, the Special Olympians figure out he's not one of them, but they decide to help him anyway. Fix the game. This is when it gets interesting. To make a long story short, he's totally changed in this process. Totally changed in this process. And he's given the gift of a new day. And what he decides to do coming out of it, realizing he's been changed and he can't go back, he's seen, you know, he's really seen the inside of the lives of these Special Olympians. And I have to say, just for the record, it's better than it sounds, Tim Shriver, who is part of the Shriver family, the family who founded the Special Olympics, is on the special feature. So we know that it's okay with the Special Olympic people. He obviously got a kick out of the film too, so I commend it. The Ringer, it's on DVD at the library. I saw it there. But he's changed. He's changed because of his experience, and he can't go back. And that's the same with us. And faith, the life of faith is not easy. Faith is not just wishing for a better world. It's about making something happen. It's about willing to work every day, to realize that every day is a new gift, that you can make a new choice. I've often said, how would the world be different if all the people who said they were Christians actually acted like one? We don't need the government or the people out there to change, to make the world a better place. We're the change the world needs. Jesus knows this. If all the people who call themselves Christians actually acted like them, the world would be a better place. That's just a fact. And we won't make it every day. We'll fail. There are times when we will stay huddled and locked up in the room. There are times when we will retreat to our safe harbors. You just can't live there. A guy named Sidney Harris was a columnist in Chicago. At one time he was giving a talk on creative writing to a group of young writers. And after this talk, one of the writers came up to him and he said, Mr. Harris, what do you do when you don't feel like writing? And you know what he said. He said, I write. That's the difference between an amateur and a professional. I write even when I don't feel like writing. And isn't that true for us? Commitment to the task. That's the difference between a nominal follower of Jesus and a truly dedicated disciple. You do it anyway. You can see the word discipline in disciple. Oh, there's a reason for that. You do it even when you don't feel like doing it. How do you think Jesus felt when he stood at the shore and looked out at Peter and the others fishing? We don't have to talk about this. I think he was sad. I think if you had looked closely, he probably had tears streaming down his face. These were his people, after all. These were his plan to bring hope and light to the world. And they're fishing. They're killing time. Because they're not even fishing well. Right? Had they learned nothing? Was it all going to end here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee? I think he was profoundly sad. And they all stream to shore, and they're eating, and Jesus asks Peter, and I imagine Jesus, when he asks Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you know what the these are? We think it's the other disciples, but it's not. It's the boat. It's the nets. It's the fish. It's the lake. He says, do you love me more than all this? That changes it. Do you love me more than all of this? Your safe harbor, your boats, your nets, the things that you know? Do you love me more than this? And Peter says, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And he asks him again and again, and you can imagine Peter looking out at his boat. Look, Peter looking out at his lake. Imagine Peter looking out at his nets that he used to repair with his father. Do you love me more than your boat? You know I love you. and do something about it. We too are being challenged to believe that not only can we have the grace of another day, but in that day we can change. And in changing ourselves, change the world. Now, some churches make it really easy to do this. Some churches just have all these programs going, and you can plug into a program and feel good about it. You can volunteer in a Sunday school class and say, "Here, I'm changing the world." Our ministry is different. We don't have programs for you to plug into and feel good about. You have to come up with your own. Remember our purpose, and I'm going to finish here. Our purpose, we put it on the back of our bulletin lest we forget. Our purpose is in color, thanks to the Mystical. At Sugarloaf Area Christian Ministry, and by the way, that includes anybody who's in the room today. This is a very loose definition of church we got here today, so you're in there. At Sugarloaf Area Christian Ministry, we seek to inspire in all persons a love for Christ and an eagerness to live out their responsibilities to God and to all people without exception. We seek to inspire in all people a love for Christ and an eagerness to live out their responsibilities to God, to all people. So how do you inspire someone else to love God? How can you inspire someone to be eager to live out their lives in God? You have the privilege to figure that out. What is the gift of the new day for you? What's the new day gift that God has given you? And it is something you have to come up with on your own. I can give you ideas. I can give you thoughts. I can give you opinions. I can give you my list, but that doesn't really work for me. I think of the things in the library, things in literacy, the food closet, mentoring or encouraging a young parent, teaching, offering a parenting class, learning how to play the guitar so you can help in worship. We've missed our inviter, Neil Green. Neil invited everybody to church. Who's going to take his place? To serve, to pray. What are you going to do with your new day? That's between you and the Lord. How are you going to feed the sheep? To join me in prayer. Lord God, you have given each of us a gift of a new day because we are here. We are here on this earth, and we are here in this place. And God, there are times when we just want to stay safe in our safe harbors, in our safe rooms. But God, you have called us to so much more than that. And we know deep, deep down that it's in fulfilling your thoughts and ideas and hopes for us that we find the truest joy. The disciples were out there fishing, but we have no indicator they were having a great time. God, convince us deep in our spirits that true joy is found in feeding your sheep and figuring out each day what it means to live as your disciple. And God, may we have the conviction to do it each day, even when we don't feel like it, to pull in that discipline part of being a disciple. And God, I thank you that in this room and in your church, everybody's different. Everybody has something different that you would have them to be about. God, for all of us, we all have the privilege of prayer and praying for a new world and a new day. So God, we think of the things that have been shared this morning. We think of people who are sick, like Russ. We think about Duport's mom, Rose, and Karen, and Tim. We pray for those who are physically so ill in their body they can hardly think straight, and we pray for your blessing and for your presence in their lives, for your healing. And Lord, it's a privilege to pray for those whose life is changing. We think of Bill and Louise and Hilda and others in our lives who are aging and figuring out what it means to be your people in this new place in their lives. We pray blessings on them today. We pray for new families that are being born and developed. We pray for adoption plans and clear sailing for destiny. We pray for our friends who are with child. We pray for our friends whose kids are graduating from high school this spring and moving on. We pray for families, particularly those ones that are near to us. And God, we thank you for answered prayer. And Lord, so often, like a shopping list, we've barely bought the last stuff and we're already making a list of the things we forgot the last time. But God, we would take a minute and thank you for the way that you have answered the prayers of our lives. And above all, we thank you for your faithful presence in season and out of season, and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes life worth living, even on those days that we're not sure what we're doing here. Thank you for your patience. Lord God, we pray for your kingdom to become in our lives and in this world. Unify us by your Spirit as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we finish our time together, I know there's coffee, I know there's snacks. If you haven't filled out your little heart, please do that before you leave.